All right, everybody, we turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to go to verse 27.
Water's pretty good, not quite as many particulates as there was at the 10 o'clock. All right. John chapter 12, verse 27. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you very much for this chance to hear the word of God this morning. I pray that you give me great liberty in preaching the words of Jesus Christ here, and that the power of the cross might be here this morning. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus Christ says. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, if you've been in Sunday school, some of you were able to be there, some of you weren't this morning. But if you've been in Sunday school, you'd have heard how that Jesus Christ had his own will and the Father had his will. Jesus Christ prays to the Father, save me from this hour. But then again, that's why he came, for this hour. Back in the book of Jeremiah, one of the things Jeremiah was told, he said, you're going to be given a cup to go make all nations drink of it. It's a terrible thing. Let me tell you something, one of the worst things, in fact, the worst thing that'll ever happen to you is have to drink the cup of the life that you've mixed and the life you've made. Okay? It's an awful thing. Nations have to drink of those cups. Individuals have to drink of those cups. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary tasted death for every man. Now, what does that mean? Taste death for every man. It didn't say taste death for all men. It didn't say that. Taste death for every man. You say, what's the difference? Let me explain to you what the difference is. Back on the Day of Atonement, the priest was to take a goat. First of all, he'd take two goats and he'd flip a coin. In other words, he'd cast lots upon them. The lot upon whom the Lord's lot, or the goat upon whom the Lord's lot fell, that goat had to die. Why? Because it was the Lord's lot to die. So that goat was to die. And the thing is, the word of God says that Aaron was to take and lay his hands upon that goat and to make that goat a sin offering for the congregation. Well, those of you who have been able to take time and study the offerings, as I've begged many of you to study the offerings of the book of Leviticus, to understand those things, you know this, that when an individual, just a plain old Joe Schmo sinner, was to give a sin offering, he was to bring a goat. But if you were to bring a sin offering for the high priest or for the whole congregation, you were to bring a cow, you were to bring a kine, you were to bring a bullock, as I remember. It wasn't a cow, it was a bullock you were to bring. And you were to bring that forward, and that was because the whole congregation is being atoned for. And yet on the Day of Atonement, this strange thing happens where God seems to go against that. He said, here's for the people of the congregation, you're going to bring a goat. And I puzzled over that for many years. And one day the Lord showed me why. Because if I were one of the thousands and thousands of people standing there, and this is the Day of Atonement. All year long, I've been bringing my sacrifices. All year long, I've been bringing these here. But the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats, it can never cleanse the conscience from dead works. It can never do it. Every year, it has to be done over again. But on that yearly time when it's done, that priest is going to carry that blood right within the veil. He's going to go past into the most holy place, and he's going to pour that blood there. And you know what? He doesn't take a bullet because it's not for all the people, it's for every person. In other words, each person individually is looking at that goat, and they don't care if there's anyone standing next to them. They don't care if they're standing in the thousands of people. It's a one-on-one relationship, me and that goat. They're going to kill that goat. That's the Lord's lot. That's for me. And he's going to carry that blood in for me. He's not saying he's carrying it for us all. He's carrying it for me, all right? And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died and tasted death for every man, all right? Not for all men, for every man, for you, okay?
Never mind whether your neighbor ever takes part of it. Never mind whether your neighbor has to drink the cup of their own life. You yourself can know that Jesus Christ on the cross drank the cup of your life. He drank the dregs and the bitterness of your life, the agony and the shame of your life, the foolishness of your sin. He drank of it on the cross. He said, Father, this is the hour I came for. Okay? He'd just soon not have to taste it. Let me tell you something. Some of the most awful moments I ever have in life are the memories that come to me so sharp of certain things I've said. Oh my goodness, I said that. Yeah, you said that. Okay. Certain things that I've done, they're the most bitter, awful memories when they come to me. I writhe when I think of them. I think to myself, you did that? Yeah, you did that. That was you that did that. It's some of the most awful things that ever happened to me. And I just can't even begin to imagine the moment where my God, my Savior, the one that walks through heaven and the seraphims fall down and worship, I can't even begin to imagine what it was like on the cross when that man took the cup of John Asma's life and he drank of it and became sin for me that knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. But it happened. He drank it. That's why I came in. For this cause came I into the world, Father. That's why I'm here. Okay? I'm going to drink of it. Well, what was the reaction when suddenly he personally felt and experienced my life? He arched his back and screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because God hated everything I did. Hated it. And I was such a fool, I didn't hate it. I made excuses for it, made reasons for it, blamed it on other people, justified what I did. And God hated it. Just hated it. It's just grievous. And then the day came, the hour came, the moment came when he drank of it and became that for me. Okay? He didn't just put it on his back and carry my sins. I'm telling you, he became sin. He knew the defilement and the agony of it. And the Bible says he tasted death for every man. There's not a single person. You say, how could he do that? Because he's God. Do you realize God can read right now every mind of every person of the 7 billion on this earth and know exactly why they're thinking it, what it would take to ever change their minds, and he knows where every electron is in every star right now, where every animal is going to get its next meal. And if you asked him where those electrons are going to be 1 billion years from now, he could tell you exactly where. And on the cross of Calvary, that's my God dying there. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And he's the one that's dying there. And you can be sure that in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, he could experience your entire life and know the agony and the shame of what you are. Verse 27 again, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What a wondrous thing that here's Jesus Christ in this hour in the agony that he prays to the Father and the very heavens open, and the Father said, I've heard your voice. I've glorified you and I'll glorify you again. And you want to know something? Jesus Christ is glorified today. You want to know why? Because all the sin of John Asquith, that the putrescence of my life, the villainy of my life, the shame and the agony and the secret awful things that I would just die, even today, washed from those things, some of them years and years ago, but I would writhe if you were to know about them. I'd hurt so bad if you were to know about those things that I've done. And even though he experienced that and he lived that, he's clean and holy today because his blood was sufficient to justify him. His death was sufficient to justify him. His faith on the cross and his faith
when he died was sufficient to justify him, and the Father did glorify him, and the Father did raise him from the dead.
He did raise him up, and I'm in him, and I'm clean. I'm holy because of him. It's a thing called grace.
When you can't explain it any other way, why would the Father ever allow me into a transaction like that? Because he's a gracious God.
Amen.
He's a holy God.
That's right.
He has loved us when we were unlovable. Okay?
Yes.
Right.
Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 22. God had a very unique relationship with David. He said David was a man after his own heart. David's big sin, obviously, was Bathsheba. It's brought out. You're told about it. But basically, if you see David make a judgment about something in the Bible, you can be sure it's how God would have judged it. He's a man after God's own heart. When you see how David handles an emergency, you can be pretty sure it's how God would have handled it. He's a man after God's own heart. And you want to know what? There's times that God would take David and put him under such pressures and such agony that he would cry out like the Savior himself was to cry out years later. David himself once cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you want to know something? If you're a living human being, you've cried that.
Yes, sir.
You've been put in situations where you've wondered, oh my God, why did you forsake me? But let me tell you something. You are never forsaken in the sense that Jesus Christ was forsaken. I remember the terror as a child being left in a store one time. It wasn't long. Back in the 50s, when they used to wear those camel hair coats. You know, they'd wear those long camel hair coats. And my babysitting, I remember her taking me to Salamanca one time, and they're going through store after store. I was a little boy holding on to that camel hair coat. At one point I let go, I grabbed another camel hair coat, and I followed that woman. And I remember looking up about the same time she realized there's a little boy holding under her coat. And I remember just realizing, I'm in Salamanca, I have no idea, you know. And I remember just, I was forsaken, all right. And I'll never get old Florence, that babysitter, running across that store about the same time she realized there's no little boy holding onto my coat, all right. And, you know, it's a big moment. We can laugh at it and such, but there's children been left overnight that way.
Yes.
Okay? And it's an awful thing. I don't think anything will ever compare when the Father forsook Jesus Christ. Why did he forsake it? Because Jesus Christ took the cup of your life and he drank it. Say, but my life? Yeah, your life. Do you realize if you're the only person who had ever lived, no one else had ever lived, Jesus Christ would have come down, he'd had to still drink that cup, and it would have been hell and agony to have lived your life, to have lived the shame of your life, to have had to be there. You know, there's a difference between feeling for someone and having empathy. I can feel sorry. Let's say I feel sorry for Luke, all right, you know. You know, he's playing baseball and he struck out and everybody's watching him and I can feel sorry for him, but you know, yeah, I kind of feel bad or whatever. You know what empathy is? Empathy is where you feel the exact same feelings. I remember being in his age and I remember what it was like standing there and the boys kept calling and me striking out, and I remember the shame of that moment. That's called empathy, okay? Where you feel it personally, what it's like to have that. Jesus Christ tasted death, okay? He tasted. It says he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. It says he can be touched with it. He's pitiful. Not that we need to pity him. He's full of pity, it's described. Absolutely understands your life. And if you've been the only one to ever live, let me tell you something. The very deepest crevices of your memory, those awful things that are in you, and what you really are on the inside, those awful things of your heart, the bitter uncleanness, the villainy of your heart, the lies that you are and such, he would have known it, the shame of it, and writhed in it, and the Father would have turned his back on Jesus Christ if all he'd ever done is become you. Verse chapter 1 Psalm chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2, oh my God, I cray in the daytime and thou hearest not, in the night season and am not silent. Let me tell you something. Do you think when they were tearing the skin off his back with a whip, you think he cried out? Bet he did. Okay? Yeah. Mine eye was consumed because of grief, he says. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies, it says in the Psalms. Okay? Imagine the night that he spent in prison, abandoned by all, and you're standing there and there's no place you can lay down that you're not in agony and hurt. He's cried. All right, he's cried. Says this, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You know, one of the reasons we read the things of the Word of God, and we read the stories of old, and we read about things like Daniel, and we read about things like Gideon, and we read about things like Samson, and we read about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. These things are given to encourage you, to show you that you have the same God as those people had, and that God can deliver you from anything that you're in at any given time. God can deliver you from what you're in. God can make you free from wherever you are. And that if you are perishing, God has seen you perish. God knows. And maybe you will perish where you are. Because he's God and many people have perished. Many people have gone. And maybe God will deliver you. And maybe God will bring you out of what you're in. Because God has brought many people out. But your life is in the hands of God. And it's the safest and the best place that it could ever be. And that's why we tell people, make your peace with your God. Know your God. Have peace with him. Let the peace of God come into your soul. And let the forgiveness of God and the assurance of the death, burial, of Jesus Christ is for you personally, and have that. Now look at verse 6. This is Jesus Christ on the cross. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I've talked about this thing where for a few years, I actually was in good Baptist churches preaching. Right haircut, not fornicating, not taking drugs, but still lost. And it used to frustrate me when someone would preach a dogmatic no-so gospel. This gospel that God can come in and that God can give you assurance and that God can make you to know. And the Word of God live in you and you know for sure and it transforms you. And I'd be frustrated with that. And I'd sometimes secretly go aside and pray it all over again. And it wouldn't bring any relief to me and it wouldn't make any difference. And I used to try so hard to be like the Lamb of Calvary. I used to try so hard to understand him. I never understood that in order for me to see eye to eye with the Lamb of God, he had to come down to where I was. And you want to know something? That moment, January 13th, 1982, when God finally brought me to that place, okay? Finally brought me to that place. I remember he brought me to a place where when I looked at my own life and saw it, I was so ashamed. I remember thinking to myself, if other people see me like this, I can't imagine how anyone would ever love a person like this. You know what? I had become a worm and no man. And you want to know what? Suddenly, I could look straight in the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's where he'd been waiting for me all along, as a worm and no man. I never took that position. He never could really bring me down to that point. He could never really bring me down to see what he'd had to go on that cross for. He could never really bring me down and me understand what it was for him to have to become me. But when I came to that point, I saw it in the shame of my life. It was just so awful. And it's not like I had to go back and look at every memory of my life. Thank God. I didn't have to go back and remember every sin that I'd ever done. I never could. I couldn't remember the sins I did yesterday. But he just showed me the real me. He kicked open the doors and showed me what's really going on in Command Central and what really runs that thing. And it was so shameful. I saw myself as God saw me.
And I was a worm and no man. And for the first time ever, he and I saw eye to eye. And you want to know what he died? He died. He died. The bodies of grace, I died with him. You see, all that should have taken place at the great white throne. All my life, I have been treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. All my life, I've been doing that. And we were going to have a meeting, me and God. We were going to have a meeting. And I was going to stand there with angels on either side of me and just butt naked. And he was just going to go through my life in every little bit of detail and show me why I did what I did and what I was and how evil even my good works were and how that they were just as filthy rags unto him. And he was just going to go through the whole thing. And it would just been so awful. And all my relatives would have been standing there. Everyone that I knew would be standing there. And we were going to have that. When it was all done, my mouth would just be stopped. And I would just kneel and said, "Oh, Jesus, Lord, to the glory of God." And the angels would have taken me and just cast me into the lake of fire. And God would have just been done with this evil, villainous thing. And you know what? The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, came in and stood in the path, stood in the way, said, "I'll drink of the cup of his life. I'll drink of what he is. I'll take the sins of that man. I'll pay the price for what he's done." He became a worm and no man for me. We had that moment. We didn't have to wait till the great white throne. We had it. And you want to know what? God filled me with assurance.
Man.
I knew that I had salvation. I knew that I had passed from death unto life. It was a miracle. God in me created faith. Faith came by hearing. It came from the outside. It came by the word of God. And it wrought in me such miracles where I, this fallen man, knew the God of glory. And I could lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. He's God. And he worked a gracious thing in my life. Psalm chapter 22. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You want to know why some people get saved? They've never been despised of the people. They've never been despised in their own eyes. Still living the con game. Still pretending what they are. But when God finally brings you to that point where you are despised in your own eyes, and you know that anyone who could really see the real you would despise you, those are the ones he saves. Yes, those are the ones he saves. Verse 7, "All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.' But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Let me tell you something. When God took you out of your mother's womb, some of you were already doomed from the moment you came out of your mother's womb. You are already doomed to be in a life of hell and a life of someone else's hell, and you are doomed to come into a house where there's going to be hatred and misery and drunkenness and whoredoms and all these things, and you know, all the emotional abuse that goes with it, and you are doomed to live that kind of thing. But God took you out of your mother's womb, and God loved you with a perfect love. And one of the proofs that God loved you with a perfect love is he brought you to the house of God and allowed you to hear the things of God and loved you to know what God has done, and that he's loved you more than anyone could ever love you.
Thank you. Yes, that's right.
And never has God's heart been so broken as when that child who was in innocence, which was you one day. There was a day when you were in innocence, and the day when that innocence passed, you began to choose to sin. You began to take it upon yourself to sin. That secret you inside began to sin, and you began to carry on with those things. And I'm just telling you, but God loved you with a perfect love from all that time. God loved you like no one else has ever loved you on this earth. God loved you. God loved you. And God sent the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. That God loved us when we were yet sinners. Christ gave himself for us. Even for a righteous man, some would dare die. You know, if there was a righteous man that was going to die, there's men in here that would stand up. There's men who have. They've already gone, joined the military, said, "I'll die for this country."
They haven't done it. They haven't done it for Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. They're school teachers. They haven't done it for them. They knew those to be righteous men. But if you were to tell them they died for the filth, they died for some drug pusher, they died for some liar, they died for some unclean, filthy person, we have a hard time understanding that. But Jesus Christ loved us when we were sinners. Loved you when he saw you in the secret places, doing the villainy and the secret things you do, and saw the secret thoughts of your heart, and loved you anyway and became that worm for you. He's God. Why don't you turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. You'd be amazed how many people do get offended by the word of God preaching. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. But these things have I told you, when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let me tell you something. God the Father didn't come down to fill this church today. God the Son didn't do it. He sent the Comforter. Jesus Christ has gone away. The Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Well, I've been preaching. There's been stuff going on inside your hearts.
Right.
There's been a stir. There's been stuff that have come up. Brought stuff up to you, okay? That's his job. He does that. And Jesus Christ wanted you to understand the Comforter. Why is he the Comforter? Because he didn't say that stuff to condemn you and damn you, okay? He hasn't brought up these things and made you worry and wonder about this stuff and made you full of doubts and things because he wants to damn you. Why has he done it? Because Jesus Christ loves you, the Father loves you, and the Holy Ghost has been sent to bring these things to you and to make you to know the power of the cross and the power of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection and what God can do to any sinner on this earth. He wants you to know. And he says this, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does. Nobody likes that. There's a difference between rebuke and reproof. Mm-hmm. Rebuke is when I go up and I just say, Tommy, I'm just sick of you ever saying that. Don't ever say that again. That's rebuke. Once in a while, a person needs that. And once in a while, everybody's needed that. Reproof is, Tommy, don't you realize that when you say that you hurt the feelings and what's right? You remember things like that were said to you. What am I doing now? I'm reasoning with her about what she said so that she can see it more clearly. That's why the Bible says the rod and reproof giveth instruction. The rod by itself is nothing. Some of you got beat like cur dogs when you were kids.
Right.
Never did a bit of thing for you whatsoever. Right. There was no reproof that was ever given with it. Okay? You know what reproof is? Reproof is where someone takes the time because they love you and quietly and carefully explain to you what you've done wrong, and sometimes a little woman needs money.
Yeah.
Okay? Little pamper fluffers. Alright? They just come along with what's been said. He'll reprove the world. Why does he have to? Because of sin. Our nature. Because of what we are. Okay? And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Those are the things God wants people to understand. He wants people to understand what sin is. And he does it with reproof, where he takes your life and shows you carefully. Never mind what Dale's sins were. You know, when Dale preached, when he came up and gave his testimony at Sammy Allen's, or actually in Philadelphia, Sammy Allen got up and asked afterwards, and he talked about, you know, if you took the biggest gun he had and shot an eye, or if you took a .22 and shot in the forehead, which weighs more dead? Okay? Well, it didn't matter the size of the bullet.
Okay? Amen. He just talked about the other. Yeah, that's right. This guy's got more gross, awful sins than most people did. Why not that he got saved? Mm-hmm. But your little sins you had would have destroyed heaven if they'd been alive.
Yes, sir. Yes.
You know why? They destroyed you on the inward parts, and they destroyed everybody you loved, and destroyed if everybody, if anybody knew the stuff really secretly going on inside of you, they'd puke.
Yes, sir. That's good. Exactly right. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That was good.
So he says this. To reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Why? Because he wants to take you through and show you what true righteousness really is. Not just how you behave in church, and it's righteous to behave right in church. Okay? Not just when you are, when people are watching. And I'm glad. I hope you have good behavior when people are watching. Mm-hmm. Well, what you are secretly when no one's there, the true test of character, what you really are. And what really could have been done. He wants to reprove you of that. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And makes you to see that and understand that. Get that contrast of what real righteousness was done and what you're doing. There's a difference, okay? It's a huge difference. And of judgment. It's all going to be judged. You know what he said? Every idle word. Every idle word. Every idle word. Can you imagine that? How many two children? You got two children. My goodness, you got four. What's that mean? If you've offended them, better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. And he's going to judge every word you've ever said to him. It's going to come up. And you're going to have to stand there, Jody, with angels looking at you and all the world looking at you and reproving what you have said to those children. Okay? Ask Tim and Mary. They took so many different children in and foster care when the Gordons did it and such. And you know what? When a father breaks a child's heart, it's an awful thing. They slap a face, it's an awful thing. But they'll tell you, it's the words they said. The words those parents said. Oh, they wound, they wound, they wound. And one day, every idle word you've ever said, every idle word you've ever said is going to be brought up. Okay? He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, what really is right, and then of judgment. But it's coming up. It's coming up. Pastor Hayne, we're about to celebrate your 50th year of ministry. Is the Holy Ghost working here this morning? Okay? I think so. Jim, you've been around a long time. I'm glad that my young men get to hear you pray. Okay? You've been around a long time.
Amen.
Methodically pray. You believe the Holy Ghost is here this morning? It says this, don't worry about stuff that fell, of righteousness. Well, he says this in verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. If you're being reproved of sin this morning, you want to know why? Because you don't believe on Jesus Christ. I want to settle something. I want to settle it right now. I've had people run up to me that I'm pretty confident in their salvation. The only ones I know Jesus Christ raised and I know I'm saved. Okay? I've watched Pastor Haynes, he gives every indication. I mean, I've never sat around doubting, wonder if he's really saved or something, but I can never really know. Only him and Jesus really know. Okay? They're the only ones really know. But I've had people go ahead, if Dale were to smoke a cigarette again, maybe everything went bad, he's mad and angry, mad at Amy and slams out of the house and takes a cigarette smoke, you know what's going to occur to him? He'll wonder if he's really saved. Mm-hmm. That'll happen. I've watched saved, born again people get it back into something that they did before, and then they'll sit there and go, gosh, am I really sick of the same person who done that? And you know what? That'll happen. Okay? Especially a new believer, that kind of stuff comes up, they'll wonder. Could it be possible that I could really do it? And you know what? I've seen that. I know how to deal with that with people. But you want to know, that's not what's going on here this morning. Mm-hmm. What's going on this morning is that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is walking through the congregation. And it says this, if he's reproving you of sin, it's because you don't believe on him. And you want to know, it's the only way he has to show you.
And some people here have been trained all their lives to call that the devil. They're trained all their lives to call that the devil. I know preachers sit down and convince their whole family it's just the devil.
That's right. Okay? Yes, yep.
Wonder why their family turns into hell.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Of sin because they believe not on me. Let me tell you something. It's the most awesome decision you will ever make in your life is have you ever come eye to eye with that worm and no man. I'm not talking about gave your life to Jesus. What's he want with your life? Well, you know, I know the Lord. What do you mean you know the Lord? How do you know the Lord? Okay? You know the Lord because you met him eye to eye as a worm and no man. You met him when he was sin. You met him when you were wretched and he was wretched, and both of you together were damned before the Father. That's when you met him. And then he raised, and you raised with him. And you had that assurance of salvation. He gives that assurance. It's what he does. He's God. Let God work in you. Pastor Hayne.